the subject we've been addressing here for the last several weeks. Really, it's a question we've been trying to evaluate. That is, as we look out among the Lord's people, broad strokes, we see a lot of churches that are filled with a bunch of old people, or older people, if you prefer that term, and not so much filled with young or younger people who are really genuinely devoted to serving the Lord. It seems that there's been a great exodus of young people, and that's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, trying to figure out why are so many young people abandoning the Lord. And young people, I will reiterate again, remember what we talked about at the beginning of this study. Ultimately, each of you, just as each and every one of us, is ultimately responsible for the decision that we will make. Nobody's going to twist your arm. Nobody's going to force you to make that choice. You have to make that determination for yourself. And ultimately, God will hold each of you responsible for the choice that you make there, just as he will for each and every one of us. But really, as we talked about last week, it's too easy to try to blame the young people or blame the failures of someone else, you know, those other Christians in that church. It's too easy to blame the church for the fact that young people are leaving. What's harder is for us as parents to look at ourselves. And so last week, I'll be honest, I was a little bit hard on us parents, and I fully acknowledge that. We've got to look to ourselves first and ask, am I failing as a father to bring up my children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? And I pointed out last week two ways in which we might be failing in that regard. Number one, we might just be failing to teach them about the Lord at all, because maybe we're not following the Lord, or maybe the Lord and pursuing God's things is of no interest to us. And so we're failing to teach them because we don't know anything about the Lord. But I think when I look out in churches, at least churches of the Lord, what seems to be more times the case is that we have parents who are trying to teach the right things, but we ourselves are not living up to what we preach. We're being hypocritical in our example to our children. And that hypocrisy sits distastefully in their mouths. And as much as they may know intellectually that serving God and seeking God is the only way that will lead to heaven, they can't get over that hump of the hypocrisy of their parents. And so as much as they may want to be Christians or serve the Lord, they end up having a desire that's even greater, and that is a desire not to be a hypocrite. And so they think the only solution is just not even try. Well, that's not a good solution. And again, I'll remind the young people that you will be held accountable for that decision if that's what you try. But there was one final point that I wanted to make last week, another area where I think we as parents might unintentionally be failing our children in bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I want to address that today. And then I want to briefly address a question that my son actually posed to me after last Sunday's sermon. Namely, he asked, you know, if the young people today are leaving the church because their parents failed them, because maybe their parents were being hypocrites, well, who taught those parents to be hypocrites? Was it their parents? And that got me thinking about this interesting conundrum we sometimes find ourselves in, of this kind of self-perpetuating cycle, right? Sometimes we think about it in terms of like a cycle of abuse or a cycle of addiction or something like that. And we think, you know, well, the parents taught the kids and then they teach their kids and then they're going to teach their kids. And somebody's got to break the cycle. So I want to spend a few minutes towards the end of our lesson looking at how we might be able to get off of this merry-go-round of perpetual failure. But first, let me address the last point that I didn't make it to last week. Another way in which we as parents may be failing to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and that is that we might actually be too busy for our own children. And I don't mean by that too busy with things of the world. I'm too busy at work. I'm too busy with my education. I'm too busy with temporal earthly things. I think sometimes we might find ourselves too busy trying to do the Lord's work that we fail to have time to teach our children. We spend all of our time trying to save the world, to disciple the world, to win the lost to the Lord. And we forget about those who are living in our own house. We forget to disciple them. We forget to teach them or to try to bring them to salvation as well. You know, when I think about that, I think about Eli in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel. He was actually a priest, a prophet of God, working in the tabernacle. He's the one, remember, that when Hannah, who ultimately becomes the mother of Samuel, when she's coming and praying to God that he would bless her with a child, and that if he gives her a child, she will devote him to the service of the Lord at the tabernacle. And remember, Eli's the guy, he's the priest there who sees Hannah praying with her lips moving, but no sound coming out. He thinks, well, she's just a drunk woman. He goes over and he's pretty critical of her, right? But Eli was this guy who seems to be one who was trying, at least he was commissioned by God, to be a servant of the Lord, functioning as a priest in the tabernacle. And we might think of Eli that he was a relatively good man and was relatively active in his service of God. In fact, he's going to be one of the ones who primarily trains Samuel and prepares Samuel for the work that he is going to do as a prophet and a judge of God's people. But Eli had a fatal flaw, and it had to do with his two sons. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you notice in verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." That's the same kind of phrase we were looking at last week in the book of Judges, a generation that didn't know the Lord. And their custom of the priest, they didn't know the customs of the priests with the people. So in other words, this is what they were doing. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Now also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting so that he'll not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And if the man said, "Well, they must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." In other words, the priests, the family of Aaron, they weren't going to get a possession in the land when the Israelites went in, because their job was to minister at the tabernacle and help the people to offer up the sacrifices. So they weren't going to be farmers. They weren't going to be herdsmen. They weren't going to be shepherds. They weren't going to have their own stuff. But the way they were to sustain themselves was that when people brought their offerings, God was very meticulous in the book of Leviticus, for example, and saying, "This is the portion that will go to the priest. This is how the priest and his family will sustain themselves. This is where they get their food from." Well, these two sons of Eli, they're saying, "We're just going to do it our own way. Basically, I'm going to reach in there blindly and grab out whatever I can grab out. And what I grab out, then that's going to be mine." Well, that's not how God commanded it to be done. They were supposed to take up the sacrifice after it had been offered. And they're saying, "No, I don't want pre-cooked meat. I want raw meat so I can cook it up the way I want." And they weren't allowing the people to actually serve God and offer their sacrifices the way they were. And this is the commentary, verse 17. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. And you think, how in the world did these two guys, raised up by Eli, a priest of God who knows how to do this stuff, how did they get so bad at their job? How did they develop this attitude? Well, part of it is a failure on the part of their father. If you jump over to chapter 3, notice what is told to Samuel by God in a vision. He says in verse 13, "For I have told him, that is, I have told Eli, that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves." And notice the last part. "He did not rebuke them." And because of this failure of Eli, ultimately his whole family is excluded from the priesthood. They're not allowed to serve as priests anymore. That's that punishment that God said is going to come. And he says it's happening. Eli was perhaps too busy doing the priestly work, the work around the tabernacle, that he didn't have the time to really train his boys or to bring them along in the right way. You know, what's interesting to me is that Samuel, the prophet who kind of takes the place of Eli, has the same fatal flaw. You know, Samuel is a big character in 1 and 2 Samuel, right? He is one who served God from his youth. He was trained by Eli on how to serve God. And indeed, 1 and 2 Samuel are full of the deeds of Samuel's service to God. Samuel was a leader of God's people. Samuel was a judge of God's people. Samuel anointed kings, and he carried out judgments against the wicked. Samuel prophesied for God, relating God's message to man, and he would intercede with man on behalf of man with God, and God would listen to him. Samuel was a good guy, and God was clearly with him. In fact, you read there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." But we find something about Samuel when he gets old. In chapter 8, verse 1 beginning, "It came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba." But notice verse 3. "His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice." Was so bad that the people of Israel gathered together to Samuel at Ramah, and they say to him, "Behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." I would suggest to you that these two men illustrate the fact that we can be so busy about doing what we think is the important work that God has called us to do, whether that's ministering in the tabernacle, in the case of Eli, or sharing God's message with the people, as in the case of Samuel. Or maybe we might put it in New Testament covenant language. I'm so focused on evangelizing the lost, getting out there in the community and knocking on doors and teaching the gospel to lost people in the world. I'm so focused on trying to have Bible studies with this person and that person, and helping this person with this problem and that person with that problem. I'm doing the Lord's work. But we're failing to do the primary work that God has charged us as fathers, as parents, to do. We're so busy trying to save the world from sin that we abandon our children to sin. And I think about what the Apostle John says in 3 John, verse 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." And I think to myself, and this statement is becoming less theoretical to me and more real as my kids are getting older. There is no greater joy that I have as a father than to see my kids making decisions of their own volition, choosing to do things that are in harmony with God's will. And I think to myself, what greater joy could there be as a father than to know that my kids are walking with the Lord? Now, the reality is that if that's the greatest joy that a parent could experience, wouldn't it stand to reason that the greatest sorrow or heartache we could ever go under would be to know that our children are not walking in the truth? Guys, don't be so busy out there trying to save the world that you forget about the ones who are, or at least who should be, the most precious to you. You remember, children are a gift from God. We talked about last week, Psalm 127. A blessing from Him. Entrusted to us as parents. Let's treat our kids with the value that they truly deserve. Yes, we need to be out there preaching the gospel. Yes, there are lost souls in the world who need to hear the message of salvation. But don't forget, and maybe I should say, yes, we as Christians generally are charged with the responsibility of sharing that message with the lost. The Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all men. That is a commission that is given to all Christians, not just elders, not just preachers, all Christians. But let's not forget that our primary charge, if you are a father, is to bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your primary charge, if you are parents, is to disciple your own children. Let's not forget our primary responsibility. So if you're a parent, train your children in the ways of the Lord. Remember, not only in word, but also in your deeds and in your actions. Lead by your own genuine godly example. Put in the necessary effort and teach and model Christian conduct and behavior to your children. Remembering that they're the most valuable gift or treasure that will ever be entrusted to you in this life. So treat them as such. And that brings me to the second point I want to make today, which is the conundrum that my son brought up to me. This idea of the carousel. Remember, as we get into this discussion, we are all personally responsible for ourselves and the choices that we make. And so you may find yourself in your circumstance coming to the realization that you're saying, I'm not interested in being a hypocrite or not really living up to the calling of the Lord. I want to do better, but I find myself, well, my parents just aren't doing it. My parents are hypocrites. You know, my parents are saying one thing but doing another. Or my parents are neglecting to teach me anything about the Lord. My parents are not modeling Christian behavior. Remember, if that's your circumstance, that you ultimately are responsible for your choices. And so if you realize that you're failing, and the reality is you could realize as a parent this morning, I'm failing to be the kind of Christian model, Christian example to my children. I'm failing to teach them and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or your child realize, I want that, but I'm not seeing the model in my own nuclear family. If you realize that you're failing, you need to make the determination that you are going to make a change. And understand this, your change, your choosing to serve God, to do what's right, does not have to be dependent on how your parents raise you. It's this conundrum, though, the self-perpetuating cycle. And I would argue the biblical model is the best model. Godly parents who are truly devoted to the Lord, modeling that to their children, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord so that they can be good, godly Christians, and parents who model that behavior to their children. That's how it's supposed to work. That's the way it works the best. But oftentimes reality rears its ugly head and we find ourselves not in that ideal situation. We find ourselves in the opposite. Hypocritical parents raising hypocritical children who then in turn raise hypocritical grandchildren. We find ourselves on a cycle of destruction. Lukewarm Christians raise lukewarm Christians who then raise lukewarm Christians. If you find yourself in that situation, maybe a third or fourth generation of looking back and not seeing any great biblical examples in your life, in your family, you might be asking, how do I learn what's right? How do I know what a real Christian looks like? Who can I look to teach me You know, maybe I've decided God is worth serving. I want to devote my life to Him, but I just don't know how to do that because I don't have any godly examples in my home. Well, what do I do? How do I get off of the carousel? I would suggest you got to start looking around yourself, finding godly examples. They may not be your parents. They may not be your grandparents. They may not live in the same house as you or in the same town as you. They may just be some people that you worship with. Some people who are part of the congregation that you are a part of. You know, it's interesting that ultimately the reality is we're all supposed to be looking to Jesus as the ultimate example in things, right? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in His mouth. You're not going to find a better example to follow than the example of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was perfect. You're never going to follow the example of Jesus and realize later, oh, that was a bad example. He got that wrong. Because Jesus is perfect. But when's the last time you had a conversation with Jesus? When's the last time you went out shopping with Him? When's the last time you did a home repair project with Jesus where He got down there and got His hands dirty with you and you could kind of just really imitate His example? When's the last time that happened? It doesn't. Because presently our Lord does not walk the earth. And we have a hard time following examples that we can't see, that aren't right in front of us, right? But you know what? That was the same situation in the first century. The reality is that before the church really began, Jesus was already back in heaven. And yet, the apostles, the disciples were constantly saying, imitate the Lord. Well, how do I do that? I love Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 1 where he says, "Imitate, be imitators of me as I also imitate Christ." Ultimately, Paul's pointing people back to imitate Christ. He's saying, I recognize you can't see Him. He's not here with you, but I am. And I'm trying to follow Him. And to the extent that you see me following Christ, you follow my example. And there's a sense in which we all, if we're disciples of the Lord, should be striving to not just follow the example of Christ, but also to be an example of Christ to others. The Thessalonian church is a great illustration of this. The whole congregation there was an example to those around them of what genuine disciples look like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." The apostles were imitating Christ. The Thessalonians were imitating the apostles who were imitating Christ. And now all believers in Macedonia and Achaia are imitating the Thessalonians who are imitating the apostles who were imitating Christ. Do you see how that chain works? There's a lot of cool stuff we could flesh out in verses 8 through 10 of what they were doing. Let me just point this out in verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven." Notice, part of this idea of turning from idols to serve a living and true God is not just so that we serve Him here and now. That's part of it, but it's also to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Part of being saved, part of being a disciple, part of imitating the Lord is having a mindset that looks beyond this present life, that is looking forward to the return of the Lord, because it's when He returns, that's when we'll receive the reward. That's when we'll get to go and fulfill our purpose of being in the presence of God in heaven. I'm afraid, guys, we might try to imitate the first part of that, to serve the Lord here in this life. And yeah, I go to worship, and yeah, I sing the right songs, and yeah, we read from the right translation, and yeah, we do the Lord's Supper, and yeah, we pray. But we're not really interested in the ultimate goal, which is being in heaven. We're so short-sighted and temporally minded. And this life satisfies us so much that we're not fired up, that we're not motivated by the prospect of leaving this temporary life behind and being with God in heaven. And I would suggest to you that this idea of being an example to others is not limited just to the old. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And at verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy, you're a young man. Walk after the Lord, imitate the Lord, and by doing so, show yourself to be an example of what a believer looks like. Paul says very similar to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, he says, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And of course, that verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 is talking about elders. They're not to lord it over the flock, but they are to be an example to the flock. And the point that I'm trying to make is this. Whether you're an older, I try to be respectful, an older Christian or a younger Christian, whether you've walked with the Lord for 50 years, or whether you're a babe in Christ, we're all supposed to try to be an example of what a Christian is supposed to be, so that we can help one another to see the Lord, so that we can follow His example. And so we need to be looking out amongst ourselves to see who is imitating the Lord. And those are the people that I need to be following. Those are the people whose examples I need to let impact my life. I want to try to be like them to the extent that they're trying to be like the Lord. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There are people who are walking according to the pattern, which is, by the way, revealed to us in God's Word. So we need to be looking out and watching people who are living their lives based on the Word of God and say, there's a godly example. That's the person that I want to imitate because they're imitating Christ. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you know, we give a lot of guff to the church at Corinth, and they had a lot of problems. They had a lot of bickering and fighting and immaturity. And Paul even tells them, you know, I would like to talk to you as spiritual, but I got to talk to you as carnal people still. Because you're not growing in the Lord. But notice what he says towards the end of the letter. He says in chapter 16 and verse 15, now I urge you, brethren, you recognize the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection or listen to, follow such men and everyone who helps in the works and labors. I find that real interesting. Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, you guys are having a hard time imitating the Lord, growing in your faith, being like God. You're bickering and fighting like mere men. Just look out amongst yourselves. You recognize, you know the household of Stephanas. You know that those folks, his family, they're serious about serving God. Follow their lead. Look to them. And I would suggest to you that if a congregation as dysfunctional, as chaotic, as maybe ungodly or unspiritual or unchristian as the Corinthian church is, if there were people among their group that you could see following the example of Christ, then guys, I would suggest to you, we ought to be able to look out amongst ourselves and find some godly examples of people that we can follow. And so if you aren't finding those examples within your own family, if you're looking at mom and dad and you're saying, I don't know that I want to be like mom and dad, look for others within this group who are setting a godly example and say, I'm going to try to be like them because they're trying to be like my king. And that's why, guys, throughout all these lessons, I've been trying to point us to and stress with each and every one of us, whether you are old or whether you are young, whether or not you have been a disciple for years and years and years, or whether or not you have not yet obeyed the gospel, I want each of us to look at ourselves. And whatever role or function you find yourself in here, maybe you're supposed to be the one who's being a godly example to your children or to your grandchildren or to your nieces and nephews, and you say, I'm not doing a good job of that. Recognize your failure and make the determination that you're going to start being a good example. Maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and you say, you know, my parents aren't doing a good job. My grandparents were a bad example. Nobody's really taught me about the Lord. Don't just throw your hands up in the air and say, well, I guess I can't learn. Remember, you're responsible for the choice that you make. If you're not finding the example in your own family, look to others within the family of God who are providing that example and follow them. Study with them. You know, if you're not being fed spiritually at home, if your family is not putting an emphasis on trying to have family Bible study so that we can all grow as a family together in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and you're craving that, you're wanting to study God's Word more, and there's just nobody at home to do that with, reach out to somebody else. Reach out to somebody else here in this congregation. I guarantee you can find somebody here who would want to study God's Word with you. Don't just chalk it up and say, well, it's everybody else's fault. Look to yourself first and strive to be the kind of person, the kind of genuine disciple that the Lord wants you to be. So that way we can all help one another as a big family to grow in our relationship with God, so that ultimately, hopefully, none of us will be lost to the world.